Let's go.
Thank you, Lord. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been busy with a series on the foundations of our theology. In other words, what is it that we believe about God? And we spent a significant portion of that talking about who God is and the attributes of God. And it was one of the most exciting things for me, just as I studied. That thing just always brings about this huge transformation in my own life. And so loved the beginning of that series. And then as we've gone, we've spoken about a couple of different things, the last of which was prayer. And so as we reached the end of prayer, that was just before I left for Thailand. And thanks to Barry for preaching while I was away. Heard it was fantastic. Thanks, Barry. That's lovely. It's just been uploaded, as I understand, so I can listen to it this week. Just before I left, prayer, and then the next one in the series is speaking about demons and angels. And I'll be honest and say I was just going to skip over it. I don't like dealing with the thing, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. And I thought, let's just skip this one, and let's carry on with the rest of the series. And then while we were in Thailand, there were a couple of things that happened, and I thought, oh, hold on a moment. I actually do want to deal with this, and I want to stop here for a moment. Part of the reason why I want to skip it over is because I think we give way too much credence to the devil. I think we give way too much too much prominence. We fear the devil way too much. And I would far rather preach about God and his goodness and his kindness and his grace than I would preach about the devil and all of the stuff that the devil does. But I recognize that part of what we're busy in is a warfare. And if we're going to understand what this warfare is about, we need to understand a couple of things about him. And that's why I want to stop there and speak a little about demons, but I want to spend more time speaking about God and his angels. Please understand that what I'm dealing with today is an open-handed issue. And so if you've been attending Cross Culture for a while, you'll know that we speak about open-handed and closed-handed issues. Closed-handed issues are the issues we're not debating. In other words, these are issues that are fundamental to our faith. We believe that Jesus was born, he went to the cross, and he rose again after he had died. That is fundamental to our faith. It is not an open-handed issue, and it's not something that we are going to change our stand on. However, there are other issues that we believe are open-handed issues. In other words, for example, is that many of us have different theologies on the end times. And so we believe in different places where the tribulation happens. We believe about different things about his coming as to exactly where it fits in. And our interpretation of Revelation will probably differ for most of us in this room. That to us is an open-handed issue. In other words, I'm not going to tell you this is the way it is and this is the way you must believe. We're more than happy if you want to bring that bit to the table and we can discuss it and debate. Now, please understand, when we talk about open-handed issues, it doesn't mean that we don't have an opinion. And some people think, oh, well, anything goes. No, hold on a minute. We're prepared to discuss that, but we do have an opinion on that. And it's a bit the same with the whole issue of the devil and his demons and God and his angels. We're going to talk about that. I realize that this is an area we need to grow in our understanding on. And unfortunately, part of the reason we need to grow in our understanding is that over the years, there has been excess in this area in a whole lot of different ways. I've been serving Jesus for 30 years, just over 30 years. And I have seen the weirdest and most wacky stuff you can ever imagine. Let me give you just a couple of those. Some of them are about the whole thing of the anointing with oil. The anointing with oil, in terms of the New Testament, is very, very clear. We anoint people with oil, and we trust God that they're going to recover and be well. Okay. There are other times when we read about the anointing with oil. What we don't read about in the New Testament is that we run around and start anointing with oil. We anoint everything we can find. And so we start finding people anointing doorposts. They start anointing bed corners. They start doing all sorts of things. And then what happens is that thing starts to spiral out of control. And so in the 80s, what they started then to do was to say, no, we're going to anoint cities with oil. And so in the States, they hired private jets, went up in planes, and they started spraying oil over the city because now we're anointing the city with oil. Dear Jesus, please help us. Let's keep some part of our brain. You know, let's not throw the whole thing away in this whole thing. And so please forgive me if I get very worked up about this whole thing. We're away now, and we started to talk about, there was a guy there who was talking about the three heavens, you know, and John writes about the third heaven, and I started to cringe a little because there was then talk about, the second heaven, and we kind of went from, well, in the second heaven, we don't really know much about it, but this is what it is. And I was like, whoa, stop that. The first part of the sentence was right, we don't know. The Bible speaks about the first heaven, and it speaks about the third heaven. It doesn't speak about the second heaven. It's not clear about that. So we can now start to fill in the missing blanks, you know. This is what we think it is. And I want to say, hold on. Yes, let's be very clear, very careful that we start to get into excess in this whole thing. During my early days when I was saved, we had a whole heap of books that came out on deliverance. And man, there was wacky stuff in there. There was one of them that gave you categories of demons. And so it started to categorize, you know. It said, these are the categories of demons. And then these are some of the names of demons. And you must now identify them by name. And you must ask them what their name is. And then you must speak to, please. Stop it in Jesus' name. Let's just get back to the roots here. Okay, and so that's what I'm hoping we can talk a little about as we go through. I'm going to cram a heap into the session, and I'm going to cover off on a whole lot of scriptures, and I trust that you're going to be able to follow. Let's get underway with the nasty little critters and talk about demons first and get going. So, first slide that's going to come up after that. We'll cover in a few minutes. According to the Bible, demons are fallen angels. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was one of the angels. It's unclear exactly what his rank was in heaven. Theologians think he may have been an archangel, but there is no absolute empirical proof in terms of him being so. We know that he was covered with stones, as we understand it, to reflect the worship of the angels to God, but at some times he decided that he also should hold on to some of this worship. He was expelled from heaven, and when he was expelled from heaven, he took one third of the angels with him in the fall and went to hell. According to the Bible, they fell sometime before the garden. And so the first scripture that will come up is Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Where it says he, and that's referring to Jesus. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so that first line tells us is that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven, and we know that he was present in the garden. And so sometime before that is when the fall happened. In Isaiah, we read that Lucifer makes five I am statements, and you'd remember that God is the true I am, and says, this is who I am. So Isaiah verse 14, verse 12 is going to come up on the screen there. It says, how have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, yeah, the five statements, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the Mount Zaphon, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. And you would remember when he comes to Eve, he starts to sprout forth that, no, just like me, you can also be the Most High. And so that becomes the thing of the fall and is the challenge we live with for all of life, is this thing that rises up and makes us want to say, but actually I have rights. I have I can make the call. I am the master of my own destiny. I am God. And that thing is the very fall of man. Okay. The names of Satan include a whole lot of different things. The first one is, it speaks about him as the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We know that one. Secondly, he's called the serpent, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. Number three, it says that he is Beelzebul or Beelzebub. So those two are used interchangeably, Beelzebul or Beelzebub. And they're used interchangeably. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? And Jesus obviously speaking about the devil. The fourth one is that he's called the ruler or the prince of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, now the time has come, judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Can I stop there for a moment and talk about the prince of this world? Because there's a confusion that starts to arise that says, oh, no, and there's teaching around. Don't be caught in this whole thing, okay? There's teaching around that says, no, he is the prince of the world. He is the ruler of the world that we're in. God is the ruler of the heavenlies, and he is the ruler of this world. No, he's not. He's not. And I'm going to come back to Scripture in a little while to start to help you to understand that whole thing. Hold on for a second. Beelzebul, very interestingly, when you start to read about Baal, that's where it comes from. Okay, so when you read about them worshiping Baal, that's who they were worshiping. They were worshiping the devil. It was devil worship. All right. Also calls him the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Fifthly, he's called the evil one. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the seed sown along the path. We know that he'll try to blind people from seeing the light of the gospel, because in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we see that blinding happening more than I would care to remember. We also see him called the murderer and the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 4. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us he sinned from the beginning. I'm going to read that scripture in a minute. Also tells us that he tried to get Jesus to fail in his mission to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He uses similar tactics to hinder the Christian's testimony and usefulness, and there are whole ways we recognize it. So, here are a couple of ways, and think if you've seen any of this in the day and age that we live in. These are the things that are attributed to him. Temptation, doubt, lies, murder, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander. Seen any of those things around lately? There we go. Now you know where it comes from and where it was birthed. The Bible does say that we can resist him. In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I want to come back to that scripture as well in just a moment. This is the scripture that I wanted to use. was we know that the devil cannot predict the future. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says this, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. This is God himself. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. I will do all that I please. God does not say, I will do all that I please in heaven. He says, I will do all that I please. I will do all that I please in heaven, and I'll do all that I please on earth. So you say, but where does this thing about the prince of the world come in? And where's the devil's authority? Well, here's where I believe it is. Is when they were in the garden, God gave Adam and Eve a lease. In other words, he says, here is the lease you can have, and I want you to look after it. I want you to multiply. I want you to put fences up. That's what it means to subdue the earth. And I want you to build this thing because I want you to use the very likeness of me. I want you to start to apply that in the world that we live in. Here's the lease. I sign it, and I'm giving it to you. Adam took the lease, and he then meets up with the serpent, and he hands over the lease to the serpent, and he says, you can have the lease, and you can do what I was going to do. And in that thing, all of a sudden, he becomes the squatter on the earth. So Sharon and I rented the hub here in Karrinup, and we stayed there. We had a lease. We did not own the building. It was not ours. We had rent inspections once every 3 months. They would come in and they would check. We'd check that you haven't put any other nails on the wall. We'd check that you haven't messed up the floor, that you haven't burnt down the house, that you aren't busy servicing your motorbike in the lounge area, and so on and so forth. Check all those things. Okay. But for the rest, we could stay there. What we weren't allowed to do, because it was written into the contract, was we could not give it over to somebody else. In other words, we couldn't decide, actually, we don't feel like living here. We desperately want Dave and Flav and the family to come back. So we're just going to give the lease to them. You guys can come and stay in the hub. We couldn't do that. We couldn't do that because it was in the contract. But that wasn't in the contract in the beginning. And so what happens is Adam hands over the lease. But that doesn't change the ownership. In other words, God is still God. Okay, and that's what we have to understand. So, the whole thing of the devil made me do it does not hack it. In other words, is that there is no such thing. Let's be careful. Satan is not responsible for all sin. James chapter 1 verse 14 should be up. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And we need to understand. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Can I just stop there? Sharon and I came out of a movement where we were taught the devil walks around like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. And I'm not going to get into that debate with you today. You believe whatever you want to, whether he's a roaring lion or he's like a roaring lion, and whether he does prowl around. If it is true that he is like a roaring lion and his teeth have been pulled, I want to tell you, I've seen what he does with his gums. And he gums people to near death. All you need to do is to look at an ice addict and see the effect of being gummed by the devil, if that's the truth. It is absolutely atrocious what this devil does. Can I say that in terms of this, and I've seen what he does to Christians. I've seen what he does to Christians. Can I say we need to be very careful of this devil? At the cross, however, Jesus nullified his power. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, since the children of have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear to death. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When he attacks, we are able to use the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 speaks about, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Deliverance. And can I just stop here for a moment? And this is where I want to wrap up in terms of this whole thing. Sharon and I were involved in a church where deliverance was very, very prominent. And part of the reason why deliverance was very prominent was that we had Satanists coming to the church constantly. The guy who was the head of occult-related crimes in our region was one of the members of our church. And so what would happen was he would start to investigate these occult-related crimes and would start to infiltrate the covens, and then he would invite them to church. And, of course, that started a whole warfare, because as they started to come to the church, it started to elicit people. So I remember preaching, and we would have 2,500 people. And right in front of me would be a Satanist sitting, and she'd curse all the way through the meeting. So she'd pull out a hair, and she'd have a lighter and sit and burn the hair as she watched me and speak curses as she was busy going. All the stuff that was busy happening. We had a board up in our foyer with all of the staff photographs up, and they stole Sharon and mine. We didn't know who stole this whole thing. And then one day when they had investigated one of the coven, they'd found where all these witches were, they'd found our photograph, and this guy brought it back and showed us the blood curses they'd written on the back. And then they'd poked our eyes out, which was hysterically funny. So we saw all this stuff busy happening. But the thing that infuriated me was that people were more scared of that than they were of God. And I started to say, no, small little devil, massive big God. Let's understand this thing. You see, the devil is not the opposite of God. Let's be very clear. The devil is not the opposite of God. The devil cannot be everywhere at once. The devil does not have all power. The devil is not all knowing. He is not all able. He is none of those things. He is not the opposite of God. It is not God and his angels and the devil and his demons. And people start to respond that way. And the reason I wanted to stop at the whole demonic thing is to say, the reason I preach the love and grace of God is that we start to understand this is a great God who is a redemptive God, and he's wanting to get us back. The devil is going all out to try and break that relationship. Sometimes he wins, sometimes he loses. But he's going all out, hammer and tongs. But we need to be revering the God who adopts us, not the devil who rejects us. We need to be revering the God who's pursuing us with love and hope for our future, not petrified of this little stupid devil and his demons. And that's why I don't like speaking on this, because people go, deliverance, photograph taken, eyes poked out. No. Read the Bible and start to go, baby face. Oh, you're girly pants. Like, what is this? You know, is this like the best you can do? No. I remind you that my God, in his greatness, he started to make a spectacle of you. Made a spectacle of you. And I trust that we hold on to that. I'm going to jump through a couple of scriptures. And Mac, we're going to go to Romans chapter 16. Is there, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Then let me just say that Christ will return and remove the influence of Satan. And we know that. I'm going to skip those two scriptures as well. Is to say there is a time coming when he will return. And he will overcome completely and finish the devil off once and for all and never to be any more. So let's speak about angels. Angels were present in the garden. They announced the birth of Jesus and will be there with Jesus when we meet him in the air. The whole spectrum from beginning to end and from eternity past, or not from eternity past, eternity future. That's God. But the angels were created. We know that they are spiritual beings without bodies. They have moral judgment and high intelligence. They are referred to as the host or armies of heaven. Their spirit bodies can become visible if our eyes are opened. Okay, if our eyes are opened. Let me give you two examples quickly, and you know both of them. Numbers chapter 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. And so he bowed low and fell face down. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." In all of those, they see the angels, eyes opened to what's busy happening. Also tells me that we are guarded in all our ways. Psalm 91 and verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Hello. I just wanted to say, Mark, that was an incredible point. I am so blessed by that. Sorry, I'm just having my own little moment here. Psalm 91, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." It tells us that they join us in worship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." When we come and worship here, I want to tell you, we join in with the armies of heaven as we start to worship. It's not them joining in with us. We have the privilege of joining in with them. God demonstrated a greater love for humans than he did for angels. We often think of angels as being kind of on the inner circle of God, and we're sitting on the outside as adopted sons and daughters. My Bible tells me otherwise. It tells me that angels were able to be sent to hell. And in 2 Peter says that they look in on salvation with longing because they wish they could have it. And we were the ones that were offered redemption. We don't worship angels, and could I stress that? Nor do we pray to angels as the Catholics do. Revelation chapter 19 says, "Then the angel came said to me," this is John writing, and he says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.' And this, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" We're not to worship angels. We read about angels serving as ministering spirits. I want to come back to that in a little while. We read about the fivefold ministry of angels, Psalm 103, verse 20, that I trust is up. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, for his servants who do his will." And that is the greatest understanding we have of the mandate that angels have in the world that we live in. So what do they look like, these angels? We're not 100% sure, except for those that have seen them. I must be honest and say I've not had the privilege. I will tell you a story in a little while, but I haven't seen any dynamic or diverse angels. But we do read about Michael, and he's seen as the chief of the archangels, one of seven, and we know that he was a warring angel, we read in Daniel. We read about Gabriel, and he was a messenger angel, and Gabriel is the one in the Bible who appears most often as a man, and so we see that's something we know also appears in Daniel. We know that there are cherubim. And cherubim is the plural form of cherub. And cherubs are not the little artist things with the babies floating with harps on clouds. Okay, let's be very clear about this whole thing. The Bible says they are exotic, beautiful, covered with precious stones. It says they have four wings. We remember that they guarded the Garden of Eden and surrounded the mercy seat. And we read about that in Ezekiel. We also read about seraphim. And seraphim is the plural again of seraphs. Seraph, one, seraphim, many. And we know that they had six wings, two to cover the face, two to cover the feet, and two to fly, and that they hovered over the throne, and we read about that in Isaiah. It says then all of these things that they were ministering spirits. I've missed out one. And Mac, could you just pop back to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. And thank you. This is one of the most dynamic scriptures, and if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, please do. It says, as we read, are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Can I say that again? Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? In other words, there are ministering spirits, angels, who are sent to you. And here, and I want to pick up now, we're going to jump to Psalm 91. Can I just go back? Galatians chapter 1 was the next scripture there, Mac, if you could. So it's just to say, Galatians chapter 1 is going to come up in a minute. Any angelic message must be judged by the word of God. It must be judged by the word of God. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. In other words, that's how you judge the whole thing. Okay, so could I just say this? Sometimes people have said to me, somebody walks through the door, and it could be an angel who walks through the door, and I agree, it could. And sometimes we are to show hospitality to people who walk through the door in case they are an angel, and I love that. But that doesn't mean that a visitor walks through and says whatever they want to. No. Whatever you say is going to be within the line of God. In other words, if you are going to say things beyond the gospel, no, we're going to stop you. We're going to stop this whole thing. We're not going to have this debate. Okay, so let's just bring balance in what we're busy doing here. Psalm 91 verse 11 says, For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Billy Graham writes a very interesting book. And while I was doing the research, I looked at his book on angels. And he makes a very interesting statement on the Psalm 91, this scripture. And please understand, this is open-handed. I mean, Billy Graham said it, not me. Okay, but he says, this is plural. He said, so everyone has angel that is assigned to them, and he reckons it's two. Because he's saying there is that, for he will command his angels concerning you. In other words, is that there is more than one angel ascribed to you. That kind of changed my perspective many years ago when I read it for the first time. Because I was like, oh, well, hold on a moment. Not only is the Holy Spirit around here, but there are angels around me all the time that have been assigned and are on assignment with me. I'm not alone in this thing. Quite amazing. So let me start to close quickly and tell two stories. The first one is probably one of the only occurrences that I have, and I'm sure there are heaps that could tell better stories than myself. Sharon and I are busy driving home, and most of you heard the story as well. We're busy driving home one night. We're in the ministry, and there's a section of road that is, we kind of have to drive almost through a forest. It is pitch black dark. There's not a street light, nothing to be had. And as we're busy driving down this road, there's a little beetle, one of the old beetles, a white one, and there's a lady standing next to the beetle, dressed in white with white hair. And as we pass her, Sharon says, this woman's stuck. She must be stuck if she stopped here. And it's a very dangerous section of road. And so I immediately pulled off and backed up the car and got out. And she's a lovely, lovely lady. At that time, I was probably in my 30s, and she was kind of my age now, very young. And just a very sweet smile as I walked up to her, and I said, hi, are you stuck? And she said, yes, I am. And I said, what seems to be the problem? And she said, I can't get my car started. And I said, oh, okay, let me have a look and see what I can do to help. And got inside the car, turned the key, and the car started immediately. And I thought, how odd. So I jumped out of the car, looked at her and said, all seems to be okay now. And she said, thank you so much. And she got into the car, closed the door, and pulled off. And so I walked back to the car, and Sharon said, what was that about? And I said, told her the story, and I started to pull out. And I said, but we should probably drive behind her, because it's a really dangerous stretch of road, just to see that she's going to be okay. She was nowhere to be seen. Nowhere to be seen. I took off tearing down that road. I promise you, I haven't driven so fast for a long time. Nowhere. Couldn't see her. And it was a long, straight road, no turn off. I don't know how fast that beetle goes, but it was gone. It was gone. Let me tell you a second story, and I love the story. It actually is, Billy Graham tells the story in his book on angels. And it's the story about John G. Payton. Many of you would have heard of John G. Payton. He was a Scottish reformer. Had been, so late 1800s, John G. Payton is part of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland and feels the call of God to go to the New Hebrides. And so New Hebrides, if you look at Australia, boom, like that, off the northeast corner is, so no, it's northwest, am I right? Northwest, sorry, northwest, northeast, northeast corner. You're going to travel 1,750 kilometers, and you're going to find what we now call Vanuatu. Okay, so he gets called, at that time it's New Hebrides, and these are cannibals that are living there. They have no idea of Christ, and he goes off to this whole thing. John G. Payton had an amazing story, because while he's there on this island, him and his wife go, and they start trying to spread the gospel. But as they start to spread the gospel, the local population get more and more agitated and worked up. Because really what it does is it then starts to say, but if salvation comes, then there's going to be a whole change of life. In other words, you can't beat people to death anymore. You can't eat them. You have to start showing love and grace. I mean, these things are, you know, no. We're not going to do this. We're not going to have this at all. And later on, we read that John G. Payton loses his wife. So she falls pregnant. During birth, she dies from disease. And that baby lives 35 days and dies as well. And he's left all on his own. The interesting part is that he then, from there many years later, starts to travel and tell his story before he goes back to New Hebrides. And one of them is that he does a trip into Australia. And while he's in Australia, in Victoria, he meets his second wife. And he marries her. And they go back to New Hebrides together, and they have more children, and it's a great story. And he actually is buried in Victoria, which I didn't know, but as I started to read the story, buried in Victoria. How cool is that? In Australia. But while he, in this first bit with his first wife, he's in the New Hebrides, he is trying to preach the gospel, but he's meeting more and more opposition. And one night, alcohol-fueled and all the rest of it, all the men of the island come to his house, and they decide that they're going to burn the house down, and they're going to burn him in the house. And they chant and march and scream, and go around the house for hours, and him and his wife get together and they start to pray and commit their lives to Jesus. And this is their homecoming. We're getting ready to come home. And they pray and pray and pray and pray, pray and pray and pray. And this continues through the night. It continues and continues. And eventually the crowd gets more and more worked up and agitated. And then they disperse and they disappear. And they're just astounded. Like, what happened, you know, in this whole thing? One year later, the chief of the tribe comes to Christ. And while he is busy talking to John G. Payton and about the whole salvation experience and what God's done in his life and the whole thing, John Payton says to him, what happened that night? Remember that night you came, you were going to burn us in the house. And he said, yes, we did. But he said there were very, very big men around the house that night that were totally covered. They were glowing and they had very big swords. And he said, we chanted and sang, trying to intimidate. But he said, they didn't move. They just stayed there the whole time. And eventually we were too scared to do the attack. And so we dispersed. John G. Payton never saw it. Him and his wife never saw the whole thing. And the beauty of that story is that right, and as I started to do this, I started to read a little about the New Hebrides and then it becoming Vanuatu. And then I just happened to see the Vanuatu flag and their emblem, and their motto says, in God we stand. In God we stand, because there was a man called John G. Payton and his wife who said, despite the fact that we may be eaten, and whether we are, whether we aren't, this we know, that there is a God in heaven who goes with us, and we're going to preach the gospel. And we're going to make a stand for Christ. And I want to tell you, friends, we live in a day and an age where we need to be convinced of it over and over and over again. Our God is big. The devil is small. Our God is able. He is not. Our God is with us and has adopted us. We can never, ever receive that from that wicked one. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for great men like John G. Payton. But more than that, I want to thank you for the great man, Jesus, who came, redeemed us, and bought us, adopted us as sons. And we recognize that there's a foul devil who's going to do everything in his power to try and break that. I want to pray. Help us to recognize that the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing destiny and purpose, the joy of who we were called to be, would constantly triumph because of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us not just to believe that Jesus existed, but help us to be adopted by this King who sets us free to live in the purpose and destiny that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.